He made a whip out of cords and drove them all out of the temple area with the sheep and the oxen, and spilled the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. Today our Lord is giving us an example of zeal, and zeal is a virtue that we must all exercise in regards to our faith. But in order to understand zeal, and particularly some sins that prevent us from being zealous for the Father's house, we must understand always and everywhere that our flesh wars against the soul with an unceasing battle. It is constantly trying to, as it were, drive us from the exercise of zeal and the practice of our holy Catholic faith. And ultimately, the flesh does so by two means: by an instinctive horror that each and every one of us have for suffering, and by an insatiable appetite that we have for pleasure. And this can manifest itself on several levels. It is emotional when we fear something with pain or sorrow attached to it. That is, we simply fear because we know that in order to do certain things, there is a pain and suffering attached to it. It is intellectual when we refuse to think of something with pain or suffering associated with it. We see this most especially in a sentimental form of Christianity by which many refuse to meditate upon the sufferings of our Lord and Savior, with the expression that they prefer to dwell upon the positive aspect of our Lord's life, not upon the negative aspect. And yet, it is his suffering that is the most positive thing he has done for mankind. It is willful when the soul is attached to the goods of the body, which by an act of its will it seeks and desires, and so it replaces the good things of religion with the things of this world and the illicit desires. And in order for us to understand that our Lord came to show us not to proceed in this way, we are reminded by one of the great catechists of this country in explaining this text from Scripture. He said that would anyone here deny that Jesus Christ was true God and true man, to which all the students said no. Will anyone deny, he said, that Jesus Christ was perfect in all things, to which no one declared no. And then he reminded each and every one of the students that that included his aim, and so he missed no one that he directed the whip that he wove this day. He missed no one. He placed, as it were, according to the offenses, right square between the shoulder blades or on the buttocks or on the lower part of the back, each one according to the extent of their offenses. And so he teaches us by this act that we must always and everywhere have zeal for the Lord's house, and we must be always on guard against those sins that destroy zeal in the soul. Primary among those sins that is destroying the zeal in souls of many Catholics is the sin of superstition, and is often not a sin that we even avert to because we, as it were, treat it in a superficial way, or we don't have a deep enough understanding as to the true nature of superstition. Superstition is a sin contrary to both the first commandment and also the first article of the creed. It is essentially the attributing to a created thing a power that it does not have. And so it is superficial, for instance, when we refuse to walk under a ladder thinking that something will happen to us, or refuse to cross the path of a black cat. It is crass when mankind deals with devils. That is, he calls upon devils in order to gain something in an illicit fashion. But that is not, as it were, the primary practice of superstition in our day and age. It is certain that the practice of the occult is on the rise, but superstition can also be manifested by mankind, for instance, in sciences. That is, to attribute to the sciences a power it does not have. And so many believe but that by the exercise of medical science we will one day overcome death, and yet death is not something that mankind can overcome, for death is a supernatural reality because it is a punishment for our sins, and no soul created in this world can escape death. It will ultimately have its say with each and every one of us. And regards to this superstition of science, we are particularly struck by the warning given by Albert Speer at the end of the Third Reich, that is, Nazi Germany. When he wrote the memoirs of Nazi Germany, he finished them with a most extraordinary statement. He said that it is very difficult to recognize the devil when you walk with your hand on his shoulder, that is, to embrace him as a friend. And in the next sentence, he says something extraordinary. He declares that Adolf Hitler used technology to mesmerize a nation. For technology cannot have arbitrary reign over the human heart. Technology must be entered into with a spirit of prayer. For instance, in the home, before technology is brought in, parents must discern, will this help my children exercise virtue, or it will be contrary to virtue? Based on this principle, many of what has been brought into the home simply to escape human labor will be driven out. For instance, is the dishwasher particularly necessary, or does it deprive our children of an opportunity to exercise virtue? For we often think that manual labor is something that human souls are created to escape, and yet it is often the opportunity that we have to truly exercise virtue. And so many souls have been tainted by this form of superstition, in which they attribute to sciences a power it does not have. While it may mitigate the effects of our sin by helping us, as it were, to deal with some of the ravages of the flesh, it cannot, in the end, put them off. And so ultimately, we must ask the question, is a painless death necessarily a good death? And when we meditate upon that mystery that we are called to meditate upon, particularly in this liturgical season, we come to the conclusion that no, for it was the painful death of Jesus Christ that delivered each and every one of us from our sins. The next most common practice of this sin is government control. That is, the belief that if the government controls enough things, it will bring about happiness in society. And yet, it cannot, because happiness ultimately is the human soul's union with Almighty God. And so no government control in the end can bring us the happiness we seek. It can only bring upon us the tyranny of Satan. For true government is exercised when governments recognize the kingship of Jesus Christ, but more importantly, when they are motivated by the eternal destiny of man, when they truly, as it were, are imbued with the spirit that man was not created for this life, but that this life was an opportunity given to man in order that he may prove his love of Almighty God. And so, as it were, if we fall into these sins of superstition, we destroy zeal in the soul, zeal for our faith. And yet, it is completely contrary to what our Lord does in today's gospel. For in challenging the Pharisees and scribes and their form of superstition, attributing to the political process a power it does not have, that is, to ultimately deliver us from the effects of sins, which ultimately is our death, then, as it were, our Lord would not have it anymore. Why? Because of his zeal for souls, including the scribes and the Pharisees, because our Lord knew that with that type of thinking and that type of mentality, the soul is in grave jeopardy of perishing for all eternity. And so today, he boldly exposes himself, his life, and his good name in order to defend the honor of God the Father, whom he loves above all things. And so our Lord is teaching us, too, the first principle of charity, to love God above all things and then to love our neighbor for God's sake. And so, in this day and age, we are reminded also by our Lord that often it is the zeal of our enemies that we are to imitate. The Lord even commends sometimes the zeals of the enemy who seem to work harder for error than the members of the chosen people or the members of the mystical body work for truth. And so, the propagators of revolutionary thinking often suffer many things in order to see the triumph of their thinking, while the members of the mystical body lay silent in their superstition, which crushes the zeal they are to exercise for their faith. And yet, in all this, we must always and everywhere understand one thing, that we have the key to transforming the world, because the thing that should inspire us to zeal is this knowledge, that we have the doctrine of truth, and hence we have the knowledge of the unknown God who all propagators of revolutionary thinking are truly seeking. For the human soul may have a misconception, a false understanding of the true nature of God, and so it has been entrusted to the members of the mystical body to bring to them the true knowledge, and that is what we possess. We possess, as St. Paul would tell the pagans of old, when he was before their shrine dedicated to the unknown God, he would declare to them, "I know him." And so he would begin to teach them, and most particularly, he would teach them the doctrine that saved the pagan world from dying in absolute, total, and complete despair. That is the doctrine of original sin. That it is not possible for man to reconcile himself with God his Father without the aid of the grace that comes to us through the saving act of Jesus Christ. And it was this that would ultimately bring the pagan world of old to its knees, not by way of being crushed, but by way of bending those knees in homage to the God who they did not know, but who was revealed to them through the apostolic labors of St. Paul and all the early Christians, and most especially that witness of a chaste, pure love exercised at all levels of the mystical body, in the priesthood, and in consecrated virgins, and in family life. One man and one woman truly bonded by a union of love and not seeking the cravings of the flesh, truly sacrificing themselves for the common good. And ultimately, it was that universal example of love in the members of the mystical body that would bring the pagan worlds to know the unknown God and ultimately to love Christ in his most holy mother. And so, during this season of Lent, we must always try to have the spectacle of Calvary haunt us and pursue us relentlessly, for ultimately, unless we have this perception of suffering, we will not enter into suffering. Often we think that reflection upon our own suffering is the way up to salvation, but ultimately it is the way to self-love. It is reflection on the suffering of Christ that allows us to enter into that mystery of his suffering by uniting ours to him. And so, if the cross, if Calvary truly haunts us, and if we truly allow it to pursue us with a relentless pursuit, then we allow love to pursue us because we allow Christ and that act of his love to pursue us. And then we come to know and understand truly that mystery that the Savior will declare, "I thirst." And when our Lord declares those words, he thirsts in the flesh. That's why it is being crucified for mankind, for it is the one thing he has to offer by way of suffering in order to possess souls. But more importantly, our Lord declares, "I thirst in the heart," and what he thirsts for is souls. And we too must thirst always and everywhere for souls. And so, let us put aside the superstition of our day and age. Let us put aside the pursuit of science as the ultimate answer to bring happiness to mankind. Let us put away the false notion that somehow we will be delivered by a political Messiah, whether it be in this time or in a future time. For there is no political Messiah. There is no scientific Messiah. There is only one Messiah, and he is the Christ. And he teaches us what is truly valuable in this world. Not the pursuit of success according to the principles of the world that is destroying the hearts and the zeal of so many children when they are taught to pursue their happiness according to the dictates of this world, then what is ripped from them, the theological virtue of hope. And so they begin to pursue the things of this world with an insatiable lust, and ultimately, often, many of them, by the age of 16, souls completely dead to the supernatural order, no zeal, no heart for the struggle, just lost in a morass, in a sea of sin, of depraved sin, and often introduced to those depravities by those who have been entrusted with instilling in them a desire for the supernatural. For we must be thoroughly convinced at every moment of our lives that the human soul, why it is finite that is created with an infinite longing, and infinite longings can only be satisfied with a union with God for all eternity, which we know to be, by faith, the beatific vision. That is the only purpose why the human soul was created. And so we must always and everywhere do what is necessary to sanctify ourselves at all levels, so that we truly can declare at the end of our lives that in this life we came to know God, we came to love God, and we came to serve God, because we understood what God had done for us, delivered us from every sin and from every evil, and he did it by way of the crucible of suffering. And so we too, if we are to enter into the kingdom of our Father, must go by the royal road chosen by the Savior and his most holy mother, and that was the road of suffering, true, deep, sacrificial suffering, because that is the only thing that has any value in this life, because it is what purchases souls for God the Father. And so, let us put away the sentimentalities of our day and our age. Let us not deceive ourselves thinking that our Lord is somehow some type of comfort for us to squeeze when we're feeling depressed and where emotions have the best of us. He tells us very clearly in today's gospel, he is someone that we must answer to. And ultimately, the thing we must answer for is in how we have responded to his act of love. He does not come to condemn us. He comes to save us. But in order to save us, he established himself as our King and our Lord. And so we must follow his way and put aside the mentality that somehow we do not in the end have to answer to the justice of God. He shows us very clearly in today's gospel the price to be paid. In better that we feel the lash of his whip in this life than to feel it for all eternity in the life to come. And so let us strive by trying each and every moment of our lives to embrace the road of suffering, knowing that in the end we will receive a recompense beyond our imagining, which St. Paul tells us, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it even entered into the heart of man, what God has prepared for those who love him. And so we journey by faith in this life in order that we may see it by vision in the life to come.